This morning we continue our study in the book of James. This is the fourth sermon so far in the book of James. James has instructed us, and he will continue to encourage us, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We've been given the very word of God, right here in our hands or in the pew in front of us. This is his word. He speaks through this book directly to us. So let us listen to his word. Let our lives reflect what this book has to say. And my prayer is that we listen to the word and do what it says. Listen to the word and do what it says. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to James chapter 1. And if you're able and willing, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 26 and 27. You graduates, you can turn to page 1105 in your Bible. All of you are on the same page there, 1105. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. The word religion brings to mind any number of thoughts and emotions. Religion, depending on your background, your upbringing, takes on different meanings. For some, religion is just a part of life. For others, religion plays no part in their life, and it never has. I was raised, personally, as a case, to understand that there are certain things you don't speak about at certain times. For instance, at dinner time, especially if you have company over, you never speak, you never talk about politics or religion. Or snakes, okay. Angelie's rule was never talk about snakes. Yep. Snakes, politics, and religion. Religion is just something you don't speak of in certain company. If you do speak about religion, prepare for some awkward, potentially controversial conversation. Religion carries a lot of baggage with it. Religion is loaded. Religion is almost always a controversial topic. Ask two people their thoughts on religion, and you are going to get at least two opinions. Bono, the lead singer of U2, says this about religion, and it reflects a pretty common understanding, common perspective. Bono says this: religion can be the enemy of God. Religion is often what happens when God, like Elvis, has left the building. A list of instructions where there once was conviction, dogma where once people just did what they should, a congregation led by a man where once they were led by the Spirit. When trying to come up with conversation topics, if you're lost for conversation, don't go to religion. Better to stick with the weather or the arts and leisure section of the Sunday morning paper. But don't get me started on how hot it's been already. I don't want to talk about it. It's okay, perhaps, to speak about religion in church, right? Maybe. It even seems fitting. And yet, curiously, the word religion only occurs four times in the entire New Testament, twice here in the verses we read this morning. The word religion seems to have an all-around negative connotation, even within the church, even among Christians. You have probably heard it said, or have said yourself, it's a relationship, not a religion. And that's very true. I would commend those who strive for a relationship with Jesus over cold, dead, ritualistic religion. But James does something here in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that causes me pause. James teaches that religion is a good thing. James teaches that there is religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. Last week we looked at what God desires from us. This week we look at what God accepts. Specifically, what kind of religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. For all of its baggage, for all the opinions and potential controversy, religion is something that James urges us to get right. James urges us to get religion correctly, to do it right. There is religion that's all wrong. We can all nod our heads in agreement. We know that there is religion that is 100% wrong. But there's also religion that God our Father accepts. James, the brother of Jesus, identifies three necessary characteristics of religion that God accepts. James gives us three marks of true and acceptable religion: controlling the tongue, caring for the needy, and avoiding worldliness. Religion is more, it has to be more than ritual or private observance. But yet, how many people do we know that call themselves religious, and yet their religion falls into one of these categories? It's either ritual or it's just private. For how many of us is our religion a Sunday morning ritual? For how many of us is religion solely our own private thing? Haven't we all heard said, or even said ourselves, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God? And in a sense, that's true. You don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God, but in a sense, saying that is all very wrong. It ignores the claim, the clear and plain and repeated teaching of Jesus, who says, gather together. James is clear, as is the whole witness of the Bible, that there is no such thing as private religion. On the other hand, if all your religion amounts to is ritual, if it's just marking time, if it's just something to do, if it's just something that fills an hour or two during the week, if it's something that you have to do, well, that's all very wrong also. James teaches us, as does the whole witness of the Bible, that religion that's merely ritual is no religion at all. Religion that's merely ritual does zero good. God doesn't accept ritualistic religion. Jesus has nothing to do with ritual. He hates ritual. James clearly teaches that there were those in his day and those in our day that, quote, consider themselves religious, and yet their religion is actually, factually, non-existent. I can consider myself tall, dark, and handsome, when in reality I'm short, very, very white, and kind of goofy looking. I can consider myself religious, but if my life doesn't back it up, if there's nothing in my life, if there's nothing in my behavior that vouches for that, James tells me I'm deceived. It's a false label. I have fooled myself. I can consider myself religious all day long, but if my life has nothing to do with that, James, the brother of Jesus, identifies these three necessary characteristics of religion. He gives these three marks of true and acceptable religion: controlling the tongue, caring for the needy, avoiding worldliness. If we consider ourselves religious and our lives aren't marked by at least these three things, these necessary characteristics, we are deceived and our religion is worthless. It has no force. It lacks truth. It's of no purpose. If we consider ourselves religious and our lives aren't marked by these three necessary characteristics, our religion is worthless and it's leading us away from the salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you came to church today to let James convict us a little bit? James gives us three marks of true and acceptable religion: controlling the tongue, caring for the needy, and avoiding worldliness. Let's take these one at a time, shall we? It's a good idea. Yes, very good. I appreciate you saying that. Okay. Controlling the tongue. Why is controlling our tongues a sign of true and acceptable religion? James speaks a great deal in his letter about the tongue, about our speech, about that which proceeds from our mouths. James, the brother of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is concerned about our tongue, so we ought to be concerned also. Controlling our tongues is a sign of religion because we speak out of the overflow of our hearts. Are you with me? And if our hearts haven't been rescued from darkness by the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, we will naturally speak according to our nature. We will gossip and slander and judge. We will condemn. We will curse. But if our hearts have been rescued from darkness by the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, our speech will and must be affected by that. If we don't or can't control our tongue, if we habitually find ourselves gossiping or slandering, judging, condemning, cursing, it's a good sign that our religion is worthless. It's a good sign that we've not experienced the salvation that Jesus brings. If you consider yourself religious, but your tongue is uncontrollable, if you consider yourself religious, but your speech is habitually coarse and negative and biting, if you consider yourself religious, but you speak with hate and judgment, I'm afraid to tell you, friend, your religion is worthless. Your religion, though you believe that it makes you right with whatever picture of God you might have, your religion is actually leading you away from Him. Leading you away from the one who gives life and salvation and eternity. Friends, Christian brothers and sisters especially, pay close attention to this. Hear this warning. Don't deceive yourselves. When you speak, you tell the truth about your heart. The way that husbands speak about their wives tells the truth about their heart. Likewise, the way that wives speak about their husbands tells the truth about their hearts. The way you speak about your friends, the way you speak about the family, the way you speak about others, if all of these things are negative, it's an indication of your faith, and your faith isn't real. If as soon as you have a thought, a reply, a remark, your first instinct is to speak it, to email it, to Facebook it, to tweet it, to share it with the rest of the world, your heart, friend, is in a scary place. Your religion is worthless. Christian, keep a tight rein on your tongue and speak in a way that shows your faith is real and that the core of your heart belongs to God. We must keep a tight rein on our tongue. We must bridle our tongue as one would bridle a horse if our religion is going to be acceptable to God. Number two, caring for the needy. Why is caring for the needy a sign of true and acceptable religion? Because God cares for the needy. He loves the poor and the outcast. Did you know that there are more than 2,000 individual verses in the Bible that speak about directly to the poor? 2,000 verses. While men exploit the defenseless, God protects them. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widow. God watches over them, and He curses those who deprive them of justice. Therefore, the Lord commanded Israel to show kindness to the most needy groups of people. They receive a portion of Israel's tithes. He also commands that the poor be given an opportunity to work. He tells His people in the Old Testament not to harvest the edges of their field, but to leave them for the poor. Thank Ruth. We care for the needy. It's a sign of true religion because the needy can't give anything back to us. Kindness expressed to the needy is therefore pure kindness. Kindness that doesn't expect anything back. How often do we do for someone else knowing that they're going to, if I scratch their back, they scratch mine? With the needy, if you give them money, you can't expect anything in return. And this is something, there's something here that we must not allow to slip by. James is writing to people who have troubles of their own, even financial troubles. And yet he tells them and he tells us not to forget to show compassion to others. One of the very best things we can do for ourselves when we are in trouble is to help someone else who is in trouble. We don't get a pass. We aren't exempt. Just because we fall on hard times financially doesn't mean we can ignore this command. Listen, there are 400,000 children in the United States foster care system, and 100,000 or more are waiting and wanting to be adopted by a parent who will love them. Half of the children in the world live in dire poverty. They lack the most basic necessities. They need support for the most basic stuff: food, water, shelter, medical attention, education. We as Christians, as those who love God and want to be more like Him, must give of ourselves sacrificially. We must be selfless in this. We must not neglect our responsibility. Caring for the needy is not an option for the church. It is an obligation. And the church is you and me. We, if our religion is acceptable to God, must care for the needy. Martin Luther says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. We must care for the needy, and we can do this in any number of ways. We can fix a meal. We can lend a hand. We can share our money and our resources. This church body has a genuine care for the needy, a heart for the needy, a love for the needy. This is such a generous church. And I'll try to say this without getting choked up. Last month, in the month of April, because of your generosity, your giving, your willingness to share, we were able to give away over 60% of what was given to us as a church. Hear that right, 60, closer to 65% of everything given to us we gave away because you are generous. Let that blow your mind. It should. It blows my mind. I've seen this church family help out one another with money, with food delivered at times of grief and sorrow. I've known one family in this church who supplied another family with a cheeseburger kit. I kid you not, they boxed up meat and buns and cheese and said, here's a cheeseburger kit. I'm still waiting on one of those. I love cheeseburgers. I mean, cheeseburger kit me. It's fine. I've seen this church help others by volunteering their labor and their time, by paying a bill anonymously, and on and on and on. We care for the needy because God cares for them. In caring for the needy, we imitate God's essential character, and our desire, I pray, is to be like Him. We might fail in this as often as we get it right, but our desire is to please Him, to do what He wants. True religion consists in looking after the neediest people in our community. James doesn't say, if you're a Christian, this is one way that you are able to help someone else. No, no. James is very clear. If you are a Christian, you are obligated to help orphans and widows in times of distress. You are obligated to help the helpless, to help the needy, to help the down and out. We care for the needy because the people of God ought to be like God. Yes? And we do this so that our religion is pure and acceptable, faultless before God our Father. Number three, avoiding worldliness. Why is avoiding worldliness a sign of true and acceptable religion? This one might seem to make the most sense, doesn't it? If there's any one of these three on this list that has become a stereotype of religion, it's this. It's a hard detachment from the things of the world. Religious people seclude themselves all the time. Sometimes in obvious ways, sometimes in a more subtle manner. There are those, because of their religion, who keep themselves separate, who live in communes, who detach from the things of this world, who who avoid electricity and modern clothing technology. They separate themselves from what they consider to be the trappings of this modern life. There are religious groups that cloister themselves. I love that word, cloister. It's a good one. Cloister themselves in monasteries and convents, monks, nuns. Even for those of us who dress in modern clothing and have electricity in our house and whose vehicles run by more than one horsepower, we are pretty good at secluding ourselves. We detach. We avoid certain things in certain places. We gather with our people in what has been referred to as a holy huddle, detaching ourselves from the surrounding world. And this isn't necessarily wrong. In fact, it's a good way to avoid some level of worldliness. But, if we take James's urging to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, we have to take it with his urging to help the needy, the poor and the outcast. And you can't help the needy without interacting with them to some degree. If we cloister ourselves and never have any contact, we miss it. We can't care for the needy if we've completely and entirely secluded ourselves. As we care for the needy, something we will do if our religion is vital, if it's alive and not dead, as we care for the needy, we need somehow to make sure that we avoid worldliness. We don't seclude ourselves entirely, and neither do we surrender whole hog to the world around us. We are in the world, not of the world. Or better yet, I like this much better, we are not of this world, but we are sent into this world. Right? Not of the world, we are sent into it, that we can't avoid it. Our goal as we engage the world around us is keeping ourselves pure from being polluted by the world. We are, as Christians, by God's grace, urged to stay unstained by the world, without blemish. And we could do this, just buy a horse and move to a cabin in the mountains away from anyone else, away from any technology, away from any other person, and we'd still probably fail in keeping ourselves unpolluted because we're human. Or we can be who Jesus calls us to be, and we can live the life that Jesus called us to live. Jesus tells us that we as Christians are to be salt and light. Salt and light. The very best explanation of this comes from our good friend and church-supported missionary, Calvin Scott. He, when he was here last, he played the harp and the guitar for us, you remember? Big, tall, black guy, afro. Tall, dark, handsome. Short, very, very white. Goofy looking. He said that in order to engage the people in Scotland, he had to go where the people were. But he encourages us as Christians to be salt and light. And he told us what that means. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, you all are to be the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. Salt and light share two important characteristics, Calvin tells us. To be effective, there has to be contact and contrast. Contact and contrast. For light to make a difference in a dark room, the light has to enter the darkness. For salt to make a difference, it has to be applied to the Suzy Q. Salt in the salt shaker makes no difference. For light to make a difference in a dark room, it has to be different than the darkness. If more darkness was to enter an already dark place, no one could tell. For salt to make a difference, it has to be different than the food it touches. If you sprinkled steak-flavored salt on a steak, no one could tell. Contact and contrast. We must make contact with the world. This is an absolute necessity. If we're going to obey the Lord and to do what our Master commands us to do. That's why the pews are so uncomfortable. We don't want you to stay here. We want you to come to hear the word, to worship with the following, and then get out. And we're going to lock the doors behind you so that you make contact with the world. We have to. It's an absolute necessity to make contact with the world. We as Christians, as salt and light, make contact with and stand in contrast to the world. This means we don't look and act and speak exactly like and do exactly what the world does. There's contrast. If in my making contact with the world by contrasting with them, people think I'm weird, it's okay. I am weird. I'll accept that. It's more important for me to stand out from the world than to blend in entirely. Hear me on this. My God does not let me live my life however I choose. He doesn't. My God does not let me live my life however I choose. If I belong to Him, He is my master. And my Lord and my master has told me clearly to make sure that I keep myself from being polluted by the world. My marching orders are as follows. Go and preach and serve and witness, but keep yourself from being marked and stained and polluted, blemished by the evil that's in the world. We are to engage the world and to avoid worldliness. We must be more concerned with being conformed to the Word of God than we are interested in being conformed to the world. We have to be. We must keep ourselves unstained by the world as a sign that our religion is true and acceptable, faultless before God our Father. So James gives us these three marks of true and acceptable religion: controlling the tongue, caring for the needy, and avoiding worldliness. If James is good at anything, it's cutting me to the quick. He convicts me. James has been used to convict me over and over and over again, and no less here, speaking about religion. I majored in this stuff. I spent a small fortune learning all about this religion. But James, in two verses, makes it blatantly obvious that I, Barrett Case, am a religious mess. I'm a mess. See if you are with me here. Listen for just a minute and see if this sounds... I know it sounds like me. But see if it sounds like you. How often I immediately speak whatever is on my mind. How quick I am to verbally fly off the handle. Any of these hitting you? How poor a job I do at caring for the less fortunate. How prone I am to be so polluted by the world that there's no recognizable difference between me and them. James has shown me once again, and not for the last time, how badly I need Jesus. As it's been said, I have a great need for a Savior and a great Savior for my need. I fail at this more than I get it right. If I consider myself religious and yet don't depend 100% on Jesus Christ, if I consider myself religious but Jesus hasn't transformed my heart, then my religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is based upon, it's founded upon, it's dependent upon the pure and faultless Son of God, Jesus Christ our Savior. And nothing else. No one else. It's not private. It's not ritual. It's about Jesus. When Jesus is the object of our faith, our religion, when it has its object as Jesus Christ, our speech will be a reflection of Jesus. We will care for the needy because Jesus cares for the needy. We will keep ourselves unpolluted because Jesus tells us to. And if my religion doesn't do those things, what is it? Worthless. When Jesus is the focus of our religion. when Jesus is the focus of our religion. Our hearts will reflect it. Our hands and feet will do what Jesus tells us to do. When Jesus is the object of our religion, the focus of our religion, our lives will be lived for Him. I don't relish preaching a sermon like this. It's not fun for me. I don't mean to berate you, to weigh you down. But James wants us to check our hearts. And if we consider ourselves religious, but there's nothing to back it up, we're in very dangerous territory of being lost for eternity. Because Jesus hasn't won our hearts. Jesus hasn't transformed our lives. And so I don't relish the opportunity to preach a sermon like this, but I have to preach a sermon like this because it's in the Word of God. Friend, where's your heart? What has more influence on you, the Word or the world? Is there someone less fortunate than you that you need to care for? Is your tongue uncontrollable? Do you lash out at family and friends and co-workers and church members? I don't know your heart. But I'm guessing if you listen to James, you're searching your heart. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you of whatever it is you fail at. I mostly don't like preaching a sermon like this because it convicts me for weeks ahead of time. It hits me. And I realize how far I fall. But we have a great Savior who is perfect. And if He is our focus, we live for Him. So I'm going to stop talking, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to trust the Word of God to do what the Word of God does. But friend, if you're convicted, if you're challenged by what James has said, don't neglect that. Do something about it. This is not Barrett, it's Bible. Barrett would skip over all of this and go on to brighter topics. Friends, check your hearts. Let's pray. Father, as your word comes to us, as we encounter your word, as it's delivered to us in any number of ways, we know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts us to the point of dividing joint and marrow. And Father, we know this is not for no purpose. We know that your word cuts us so that we look to you, so that we depend more and more on Jesus and less on ourselves. Father, if we consider ourselves religious and simply do whatever we please, that religion is worthless. Father, may the focus of our lives and of our religion and of our church, of our families, be fixed on Jesus Christ. And when it is, our tongues will be controlled and we will care for the needy. And we will keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is perfect and righteous, and the one who saves, even me. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.